Chapter 2. The Essence of the Law. Think not that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all is accomplished. Matthew 5:17-19.
We can distinguish two types among those who approach the spiritual school of the Christ hierarchy. By this we do not mean the Cain type and the Abel type, the fire and water aspects of the human life wave, but the form type and the contents type. And these two types are found in the forecourt of the spiritual school, and both have to learn a profound and difficult lesson before they can obtain the crown of victory. The form type. The interest of the form type is centered mainly on the form and characteristics of the new man. He is concerned, in an esoteric sense, with exact information on the characteristics of his life and devotes his efforts to fitting these aspects in with the basic demands that can be made upon the new man. Such a person builds the exterior edifice of the coming new man and has a clear understanding of all the details. His principles are high and his attention will not flag for one moment. To him the well-known words could be applied: all this I have maintained from my youth, what do I lack? Indeed, what could be lacking in his edifice? This person is a living testimony of the basic conditions of spiritual science. His body and behavior, his home and surroundings, can withstand any censure. A great self-assurance develops slowly but surely within him. What fault could be found in him? Has he not kept all the conditions of the spiritual school from the moment when he first entered the forecourt? He looks down on his fellow pupils with a look of having arrived that seems to say, "Just do your best and you will become like me. I am setting an example, sitting here in my regular place." Yet something is apparently wrong with this fastidious, law-abiding person. In moments when full activity needs to be displayed and the light should shine from the windows of the soul, at the time when consolation and blessing need to be dispensed and the pioneers are being gathered together into a Gideon's band, it will appear that the so nicely erected house is uninhabited, that there is indeed form but no substance. This man has forgotten that form and contents when we purify our outer temple and take care it, the purpose should be the triumph of the Christ within us. A light of the world needs to shine forth from this temple, for it is said, "You are the light of the world." We need to clear away any possible outer obstacles in order to bring about the triumph of the inner motives. However, if we see the form as essential but forget about the contents, we waste our energy, and at the psychological moment it will appear that the lamp of the spirit is not able to burn in the night of the world. This is followed by the sadness of the disillusioned eye, by the self-pity of the man living under a delusion. This unmasking or collapse happens not only when the call is heard, "Let your lights shine everywhere." In a world like ours, an unoccupied house is much more exposed to burglars and other evils than an occupied one. Most often, the delusion is shattered after the first incident, after the first serious trial, and, filled with sadness, the person concerned turns away from the forecourt, which was obviously an illusion. We all know this human being. When the eye delusion is broken down, when the form has shown its lack of contents, a scapegoat will usually be sought and easily found. What better than the spiritual school, imposing its basic requirements, to be used for this purpose and led to the slaughterhouse? The disillusioned person will sigh, "I have kept all the commandments since my youth, and how? How could such a thing have happened to me? Surely something is wrong." Indeed, there is, only the interpretations differ. However this may be, the brotherhood of life and its unyielding workers are incriminated. The disillusioned eye looks for victims outside itself. It is certain that one way or another, the Brotherhood of Life with its requirements and laws will be declared guilty. The form type who has broken down will in future choose a form that agrees better with his real contents. Alas, the profound lesson has not been learned. The spiritual law of Jesus Christ that touched him is dethroned. It was perhaps sufficient in the past, but a modern age requires something else. In future, this person wants, so he says, to stand with both feet in reality. The nonsense and exaltation of the spiritual school have served their turn. He bids us farewell, and we, for the time being, say adieu to him. The contents type. Let us now concentrate on the second type. This is the person who ignores the form side of things, who in fact considers it beneath him and finds it somewhat banal. He concentrates exclusively on the value of head, heart, and hands, placing mystic revelation far above esoteric education. Great warmth and love emanate from such a person. Isn't that great? Isn't love the greatest thing? He shows a mystic comprehension and is not conceited as regards form, but is spontaneously willing to act. He labors and slaves from morning till night. When the Lord speaks to his initiates, "Feed my lambs," this person will respond, "Of course I will," and set to work. In fact, he was already busy before he was told. He shows himself to be a genuine person who can fully understand and retain the Christ vibration. Indeed, he knows and confesses, "I was conceived and born in sin." He is aware of his guilt, but starts from the mystification that everything spoken to the real pupils and initiates of the mystic testaments is meant for him. In this way, the contents type becomes equally stuck in his delusion. He is touched by the Christ revelation and experiences and reacts to it. However, he makes the mistake of thinking that he is able to retain and assimilate everything. He does not see himself as he actually is, a broken reality, a damaged unity covered in rags. He is the opposite of the form type. He forgets and ignores the fact that pure contents can be built up and preserved only in a pure form. He forgets that every true regeneration must manifest both form and contents alike. He tries to fulfill the imitation of Christ by means of his deranged thinking and feeling, his impure blood heritage, and his cell structures full of dialectical growths. It is clear that here too a crisis is bound to develop, and that a clash with the spiritual school with its strict requirements will follow. In his crisis, the form type thinks that the law of the spiritual school does not reflect the real demands of life, for hasn't he obeyed this law since his youth without any result? The contents type is of the opinion that the spiritual school places itself between him and his attainment. He experiences the contact between himself and things spiritual, and since this contact is ebbing and slipping away from him like water running through a sieve, he lays the blame on the inflexibility of the servants of the Gnosis who, so he thinks, have committed a great mistake in his case. In short, here too, the moment of parting will come. The contents type will enter into what he calls freedom. You will now be able to recognize these two types and realize why these people are stranded in the forecourt of the mystery school, why a crisis, a clash, is unavoidable, and what we should make of all these imagined grievances against the workers. The nature of the law. If we observe people outside the spiritual school, we will also meet the form and contents types. We will notice people who have sought and developed the form side of things in every gradation. Just consider our cultural level and those who have worked themselves up to a higher degree of outward civilization. Outward behavior, clothing, public bearing, polite manners have been studied in every detail and are being forced in all possible and impossible ways. Here again, the king's dream is the main consideration. to attain the goal via a particular staircase and to be able to live in a reality. We also see people who live in a delusion of goodness. They produce words, thoughts, and feelings of fraternity in great abundance and are very active. They live out of real contents, out of a living force stirring and seething within them. Yet both these groups in dialectics are driven to the wall. They are pushed to an unavoidable crisis. However, for them there is no spiritual school and its servants to incriminate. It is dialectics, the broken reality, which makes things turn into their opposites. We foresee a crisis between the guardians of the mysteries and you, insofar as you belong to the forecourt of the spiritual school. But if you take a plunge into dialectics, either as a form or as a contents type, we foresee a crisis too, a clash with the world and a bitter disillusionment. However, from a clash with the spiritual school, you can, perhaps, emerge as a reborn one. A clash with the world can only drag you into a vicious circle. You can only prevent it if your crisis has not already arrived, if you can understand the words spoken on the Mount. Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all is accomplished. On the one hand, the spiritual school exists as the hierophant of the divine law. It transmutes divine law into a vibration and tension that can be endured and fulfilled by man. On the other hand, although they are each other's antipoles, the form and contents types join hands in their rejection of the spiritual school and the law. Why does this clash occur? The two aspects of the law are incomprehensible because everyone is inclined to respond to only one aspect, be it form or contents. A form without contents is nothing. Contents, values that cannot manifest themselves in lines of force, possess no eternal value. Therefore, the law has not only a form but also contents. At the same time, it has not only contents, but above all, a form. Man in manifestation is a form as to spirit, soul, and body. Man has deviated from the divine plan, and so his form is no longer in accordance with it. Man has forgotten the divine values and lost the divine powers with which he was endowed. He is an empty man, a man without contents. If he desires to recover the values that subconsciously he knows to exist, it stands to reason that the form must be restored to its original state. God lives in a temple. The divine values can be expressed only in a human temple. If this temple is in the process of being built, the divine values will develop as the building progresses. The Holy Spirit and its temple must be in balance. No one can expect the Holy Spirit who has not first prepared his temple to receive it. The powers of the Spirit of God are so terrific, so tremendous, that they irradiate all the kingdoms of nature in whatever state they may be. Every atom of the primordial substance is inspired by the Spirit of God. Therefore, it is a matter of course that the sensitive contents type of person will experience the influences of the divine spirit as a spiritual urge. However, taking this for regeneration is a mystification. It is merely a blind natural law in operation. The form type of person, acting under the same influence, is intent on cultivating his body, but this too is not regenerative. It is a blind response to a natural urge. The key to all divine values and faculties and the motive for true temple building lie in the idea of love, love for God, and love for one's neighbor. This love can enter one's life only by means of denial of the self. Therefore, a fundamental change, self-demolition, and destruction of I-delusion are necessary for all candidates of the spiritual school. The divine law protects itself. No one will be hampered by the law 24 when, in true love, he builds up both form and contents. To the extent to which the temple builder progresses from one hammer blow to another, the Holy Spirit is fulfilled in him unto an eternal value. The law will help the pupil with indications for building his temple so that he can become worthy to pronounce the Veni Creator Spiritus. To all those who, in dissension and wrong understanding, seek to attain their aim in unbridled selfishness and so enter into conflict with the law, the words apply. Think not that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. In Christ our Lord, the law forces itself ever more strongly upon us. In Jesus, the Lord, our blood is touched, and the words resound, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This divine love suffers no compromise, and we shall not be exempted from one jot or one tittle. It is all or nothing. Therefore, he or she who breaks one of the least commandments and thus teaches and leads the people shall be the least in the kingdom of heaven. He who shall do and teach the law shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If you have an ear to hear and an eye to see, do understand what the Spirit of the law has to say to you. Into the most distant future, no one can consider himself to be exempt from the law unless he has fulfilled it as it ought to be fulfilled. Mankind will be affected bodily and in the blood until every jot and tittle of these things has been confessed and fulfilled. Recognize the sign of Libra, the symbol of divine law. The scales must be in balance before the Lamb of God can dwell within us.